One of the most important things in life is to be an encourager to others. We stand together in the grace of God. What does it mean to be my brother's brother? So I add to the verses just read from Romans 15, where the Apostle Paul writes and says that the gospel of Christ has called us to share with one another, to be ministers of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. I speak with you this morning about this priestly ministry of the gospel. What does it mean to be a priest at your brother or sister's elbow? What does it mean to stand alongside of one and encourage them in the things of Christ? But as I worked on the sermon, it dawned on me that this is Father's Day. I hadn't thought about that earlier. And to think about Father's Day and what it means to be an influence on others, this is a remarkable time of reflection. We could call it Parents' Day and include both Dad and Mom. I do not mean to slight moms when I talk about Dad for a moment. My father was born in Bern, Indiana, of a different denomination then than our Mennonite church. At 6 years of age, he lost his mother, so his father took him to live with a grandparent family. He was there about a year and a half when the granddad died. So then his dad took him to Elida, Ohio, with an aunt and uncle. So Dad grew up in Ohio. That's where he met Mom and married, and then they had a family of 5 boys and 1 girl. Dad used to say to us boys, "I hope you get to do things in the church that I never got to do." And 4 of us, 5 boys, are ministers of the gospel, or have been. The influence of Dad upon our lives was quite remarkable, because his influence was to say, "I want you to do the things I didn't get to do." And so when it came to going to college, he had not gone to college in his life. But he said, "You work with me in the summer, and I'll help you in the winter when you go to school." So we would farm and paint in Lima, Ohio in the summer. And then we would come off to school in the fall with Dad's support. This is a kind of family background that was a blessing in my life. For he modeled for us what it meant to be supportive of others and to enable them in their work. I remember Dad saying those words to us about being able to do in the church what he didn't get to do. And I only remember one thing that he did at Pike Church other than lead the evening meeting sometimes, and that was he was on the cemetery board. And that was the only place they put him, because they talked about Dad as this orphan boy. And I well remember Mom talking about this just shortly before she died here at the Virginia retirement home. She said, "Myron, I didn't marry so bad, did I?" I said, "Mom, why do you say that?" "Well," she said, "my girlhood friend used to say that I married so-and-so, but you married an orphan boy." There's something about those memories that on a Father's Day come back with special meaning and significance. I don't know about you, but you have memories of your background, your family. The most important thing of all is what it means to know that your dad or mother walked with the Lord. This morning I was going through some notes, and I picked up one of the last notes to me from my son Michael on Father's Day. I share it more a tribute to him than anything else, because Mike, as you know, has gone on. "I want to say that I am forever grateful beyond this expression for your steadfast love, your consistent character and example, for your faith in God, whom you have shown to me, and for the rich deepness of life that has come from having you as a dad and a friend, your loving son, Michael." I've kept that because it means a whole lot. You have memories this morning, and I will not prolong talking about this kind of thing. But Esther and I have enjoyed family together and all that it means to walk with the Lord. This morning, a call from our older son, John, from Kansas, was especially meaningful as the beginning or the opening of Father's Day. I turn to this text this morning from Romans, for here the Apostle Paul is talking about joint membership in the kingdom of God. Earlier in the chapter he said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink," not little rules about meat and drink, "but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." This kingdom is made up of men and women around the world far beyond any denomination, crossing every cultural, racial, national line, a kingdom that is a worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus our Savior, the one person who calls us into fellowship with God. Many times persons have been persecuted for this membership in the kingdom. In the Anabaptist movement in the 16th century, between 3,000 to 5,000 persons were put to death for their faith. Just almost unbelievable when you think back from our time that that many thousands of people died for their faith in Jesus Christ and their walk with Christ. As I read some of those stories in Martyr's Mirror, one that has gripped me has been that of Stephen Funk, Mennonite preacher in Prussia, from the Netherlands, went over into Prussia and he was preaching. And the King George XII heard about this and he sent and had him arrested and brought to the prison, brought to the camp. He had invaded Prussia and he heard about this Mennonite preacher, so they brought him. He said, "I'm here, you're preaching that war is wrong. And here I am, I'm a good Christian politician, king, and I'm leading in war to liberate people. You tell me it's wrong, preach me a sermon." So Stephen Funk preached him a sermon, and then he asked the question again, and Stephen Funk said, and this is a quote, "If you could prove anything from the scripture, it might be that you would have permission to go to war to protect your borders. But to do what you're doing and invade another country and kill and rape and steal in the name of Jesus, never." King George XII turned around and went back home to his own country. There's something about this witness that lives on. What does it mean for us to know Jesus and to walk with him in life? That's what we mean by kingdom. By kingdom, we're not talking about a structure, an organization. We're talking about that which Jesus announced. He came announcing the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus talked about this kingdom in ways that were a kind of fidelity to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know that familiar passage in John where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." That is, you and I are members of a kingdom that is another world. Colossians 1:23. It says, "He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the kingdom of his Son that he loves." This kingdom is where your first loyalty is to be found. It's where my fidelity is, first of all, to the King of Kings and to the membership in his kingdom. Now, what does it mean to live as a member of this kingdom and to walk with him? I mentioned that the Anabaptists died by the thousands, not only men who died for their faith, but I think of Elizabeth Dirks, who walked with Minna Simons and worked with Minna Simons for years. In fact, when they arrested her, they knew she worked with Minna Simons and they thought they had his wife. She said, "No, I've never known a man in my life. I'm the wife of no person. I simply belong to Jesus." And Elizabeth Dirks gave her witness and testimony. Then they took her out to a stake and burned her, with the last words coming from her mouth being that of praise to Jesus. What does it mean to be a member of his kingdom? Well, Leo Tolstoy said years ago from his background, "There is no work so great or significant as that of building the kingdom of Christ." And you and I aren't simply involved in building our program, our estate, whatever it is we'll leave to our family, nor are we simply involved in building our church as a denomination. But we are involved in our participation in the larger kingdom of Christ. I regard people of other denominations, as you know, as fellow believers. And I have worked with many of those denominations, but never, never have I apologized for being Mennonite. Rather, I have said we have a unique contribution. The Lutherans have a contribution in talking about justification by faith is primary. Amen. But justification by faith means more than just an intellectual expression of a creed. It's a faith of relationship. And so I challenge my Lutheran brothers and sisters to be sure they know the meaning of that faith identity. My Calvinist friends, many of them, They talk about how God has been at work in history and he has chosen and predestined and determined and so on. And my answer is to come back and ask, but to what end is he doing this? I went to a Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia. I used to debate with my good professor, Dr. John Leith, who's gone on to glory, debate the question as to whether we talk about predestination to say that God has determined it all for me, or God has made it all possible and made me responsible to my response. And we would interact with this. I remember his coming here to visit Eastern Mennonite College after I was back here. And we were walking across the campus. He said, Myron, you know what a unique thing it is to have a campus that dares to put the Christian faith at the center of its teaching and relate its other studies to that Christian faith? He said, too many of our colleges have compromised and lost that, and that is a danger. Or I should go further. I talk about these persons from the Lutheran and the Calvinist, but there are many other denominations. How is it that I relate to them? How do you relate to other believers, other Christians? Simply by saying, above all, we belong to the kingdom of Christ. And in that kingdom, we are focused on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. I think we need a revival, a renewal across the land of what I would call discipleship. Walking with Jesus in life. That's far more than just being a member of a church. My membership in the church is because I have been converted. I've been born again. I have come to know Jesus, and I'm a disciple of Jesus. And now, because I'm a disciple of Jesus, my primary social loyalty is to other believers who are disciples of Jesus. And the church is that kind of fellowship in which we share. So Paul says to the Romans, he has called us into the kingdom of his Son. And this kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is that to which we are called and belong. Well, that's the nature of our calling then. My calling is to be a disciple of Jesus. Of everything else, to walk with him. George MacLeod, in a statement some years ago from his British background, talks about the fact that the Christian church in England and in America knows very little of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And he calls us to rediscover what it means to take up the cross daily and follow him, to walk with Jesus daily in life. Now, in the text that I read this morning, there's this marvelous statement about being a priesthood at your brother or sister's elbow, one who does the priestly function of bringing them into the awareness of their relationship with God in Jesus. How do you and I relate to one another? There are many things we can talk about, and I find it a real challenge to know how to move conversation at times to what is really important. I'm a member of the Rotary Club, as are some others of you here. I enjoy conversation with friends that I have come to know there and fellowship with them. One of the exciting things to me at times is when, well, I'm thinking of one of these good man from the city, he likes to open the question of what it means from my perspective to be a Christian in today's world. And what does it mean in our time to be a Christian? We talk about whether you're conservative or progressive or liberal, but that's not the ultimate issue. There are some things on which I'm conservative, and there are some things in which I'm thought of as liberal or progressive. Okay, so what? It depends on what your higher authority is, the authority of the kingdom of Christ. What does it mean to take Jesus with utmost seriousness and say, Jesus is my Savior, but he's also my Lord. He saves me from being what I would be without him. He saved me from my sin as a perversion of the good. He saves me to be a member of his kingdom. He saves me to walk with him in life. It isn't that one says, I've been saved, therefore I've got a guarantee that I'll make it heaven and miss hell. It's far more than that. It isn't just saying, I've been saved, so I don't worry about it. When I die, that's where I'll go. Okay, that's fine, but that's not all there is to it. Salvation is for the here and now. Salvation means you and I are new creatures in Christ Jesus now. We live now in the will of God. So that means we have a calling to focus our relationship with one another as being participants in the kingdom of Christ. One of the interesting things in life is to ask how this shows up in the many different areas. Esther, as you know, is an artist, and I've gone with her to numerous conferences in other parts of the world, and there she shares the meaning, and people come and look at the art that's displayed and ask, what's different about this, and what accounts for this, and then I ask questions, well, what are you seeing there, and so on. Well, it's peace and meaning. It's not just a display of things. You know, there are some people think that to do art, you've got to do some nude figure or something else rather than ask the question, but what is being expressed by this art? And the story is told of Leonardo da Vinci. He had this great painting in the Sistine Chapel. He had a great painting there in northern Italy that Esther and I visited to see, and I remember some of the comments of people about this painting. But he was asked once about his work, and Leonardo da Vinci said that when he sketched a painting once, he was asked by a student about it, and he said, well, I've just put the sketches there. You fill it in now. And he walked away and left it for the student to complete that work. And so the student began filling in what this painting meant, what it meant to him. When others talked to him about it, he said, this really is not simply my work. All I did was add some color and description to that which Leonardo da Vinci had already outlined. In many ways, what you and I do in our life is to just add a little color and expression to what God has already done in creating us, giving us the privilege of life. But I'm going to say a word to one more point. I've talked a little about the nature of our calling to be kingdom members, a little bit about the focus of this calling on how we live and work and serve, but I'd like to talk a bit about the dynamic or the power to live this calling. Here in this text, it says it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And what we know through the Holy Spirit is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is not Myron's righteousness, Myron's peace, Myron's joy. It is the vitality of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You read that in 14, verse 17 of Romans. This righteousness is right relatedness. Peace is harmony. And joy is the freedom of the Spirit. And all of this comes through the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, rightness, right relatedness, doing the right thing in relation to God and in relation to my fellow man. Righteousness, don't moralize it. Don't reduce righteousness to a little code of behavior. It is far more than that. The first thing about righteousness is relating to another person in love and respect, a way that enriches and affirms them. What I called earlier being a priest at your brother or sister's elbow. Righteousness and peace. Peace is more than just a declaration that there's something of harmony in the world. Peace is an actual behavior. It's a kind of vitality. It's the way I relate to another person with the kind of thing that brings in mutual enjoyment of harmony. Peace is the absence of disturbing factors. Peace is to open oneself to the beauty of the Spirit's work in one's life. And joy? Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is sometimes reduced in our thinking to some kind of emotional exuberance. But joy is not just an emotion. Joy is that inner sense of belonging. It grows right out of this peace. It's the joy of fulfillment, the joy of confidence, the joy of saying, the Lord is my Lord and I belong and I'm at rest in this. There's a story I picked up of two runners that were running in the Columbus, Ohio marathon, and one of them was named Megan Vogel and was running for her high school. She was close to the finish line with just 20 meters to go when she suddenly collapsed and fell. This runner fell. Vogel was the runner who was coming right alongside of her, And when she saw her friend stumble and fall, instead of going on to win the victory for herself, she stopped, turned around, helped her friend to her feet, and then took her by the arm and helped her all the rest of the way to the finish line. And when she got to the finish line, she pushed that friend forward first, and then she followed. That's quite different from our mentality. But this story spoke to me about what it means to care more about others than my own achievement. What does it mean to be a person who wants to enable another in their walk with God? What does it mean to be one who would help another come to know his freedom in Christ? I must conclude. I do not mean to tell more stories than is wise, but there's an interesting one that I picked up some time ago about this young, wealthy executive who bought a new Jaguar, and he was driving down the street showing this off. He came by a string of cars, and he moved over a little carefully lest there be some person there that he might not see, when suddenly, slam, up against the side of his car, a brick. He slammed on the brakes and got out, backed up, came back there, looked at the car, and there was a dent where the brick had hit the door. And he looked around, and here was a young boy, and he grabbed him, pulled him out, and said, "Did you do that?" "Yes, I did, sir," he said, and he was in tears. He said, "I'm sorry, but I needed to get somebody to stop." He said, "My brother is an invalid, and he's in the wheelchair. And it fell off at the curb, and I can't get him back in the chair. Would you help us?" The driver of the Jaguar went over, helped the young man up back in the chair, watched the two of them go off down the sidewalk, turned back to his car, and he said, "That dent will stay there." And he never had it repaired. Why? Was always a reminder that life is too important than to let the business of your schedule keep you from relating to others in love. Well, I hope these words are something to encourage us to take seriously what it means to be members of the kingdom of Christ. This kingdom brings a new sense of meaning into life and enhances our relation with others. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray you enrich our lives by your Spirit. Free us from any perversions that rob us from the wholeness that you intend. And give us a great sense of what it means to be to one another a priest who helps others come to know the joy of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what it means to know you as our Savior and our Lord. Amen.